through some passages of scriptures that have been helping us understand Jesus, helping us understand his ideals for us. And I just want to begin this morning by telling you this is a really easy passage we're going to look at this morning, a relatively easy passage. And mostly because Jesus, he does all the heavy lifting in the passage. His words are very precise, they're not like mysterious words, and they're easy for us to grasp. And especially so because he provides an explanation or the application. So it's all there in the passage. But I'm just going to kind of walk it through, get to the end, and then you're going to go and do what he said. Okay, good. And we're going to be using Mark this morning. I'll feed into that some excerpts from Matthew and Luke that Mark did include. But that's Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 1 if you have your Bibles. You want to turn there. Some of you have started a pretty good bug on thoughts and marking out the verses that you want to keep mind of. But it's the parable of the soil, or in your version, or in your Bible, might say parable of the soil. And actually, I'm concerned this morning about the soil of our heart. So listen to Mark. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and as we know, that's the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large, they got into a boat and went away. He got into a boat and he sat out a little distance from the shore. And the boat, from the shoreline, actually became his speaker's platform. Because when he was standing on the ground, he was pressing against them and it was not comfortable to preach to the others. And when other people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables that his stories of a daily life that carry spiritual lessons. And in his teaching, verse 3, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, it was probably a grain that didn't even eat right. Some fell among on the path, and it was cast about in the bird came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root or moisture. The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil, which came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 50, some 100 times. And then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And he's talking about the ear of our heart, and we might hear for our soul. First point. Whether he's brought or known, the scribes and the others around him asked him about the parable. They were wondering why he had used that model for teaching. The good portion. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be free. I forgot these words were in here, so this isn't really an easy passage. I'm sorry. Jesus had a parable. The use of the everyday scenes, everyday stories, to help people catch and remember the lessons that he taught that they might use in daily life. And this was not a new or uncommon way to teach others. Others did that as well, but we're watching it with him. There's an online resource called Fast Questions. So if you're reading your Bible and you're confused, you can just Google these questions and you can ask it and it'll tell you things. Not everything is right, but this was pretty good. A parable is what they wrote. A parable is literally something cast alongside something else. Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth, and we'll see that in the parable this morning. His parables were teaching aids that can be thought of as extended analogies or inspired comparison. A common description of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And a parable of the soil or the soil helps us better understand why spiritual truths are sometimes caught in other times. They just seem to just fly by people and they just totally miss what is said. And the issue actually is the condition of our heart. Are they receptive? Are they open? Or are they closed? Are they hardened? Focus on something else. Now, with this particular passage, we're going to note a shift with Mark. As we've gone through some of his early three chapters, we noted that he kind of like kept moving right along,
series suddenly stops and he begins to unfold some things as if these he thought were more important than the facts that he was given before. Now, it's interesting that Jesus begins the teaching of this particular parable using the Greek word akouo. And what that word means, it means to listen, to hear, to listen and hear for understanding. And this is the word that's used in the Great Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. That is, listen, that you know. Or another way of saying it, don't miss it. And that's how Jesus began this parable. Now, it could be that Jesus intended this command to listen or to hear as a statement that what he was about to say was a continuation of what had been said before, using that same opening word. Perhaps he was even comparing what he was saying with those powerful God words that were spoken to the nation of Israel. Or he could have just been saying, hey, what I'm going to say is really important. Don't miss it. We don't know. We weren't there, but those are the two ways you can go with that use of that word. This hearing is suspect. And as the parable is going to open up, what is suspect is you and me, or in the case of the parable, his first hearers. And we're going to actually talk about four kinds of hearers, or listeners, and learners. So this matter, to hear, to understand, will continue after this parable through the next two parables, the parable of the lamp and the parable of the measure. And so Jesus taught an idea, and then he's going to play with that with the crowd that he was talking with at that point. Now, as the rest of Jesus is teaching, we are compelled by Jesus and by others, the writers, to listen. And not just listen so that we can enjoy a good story and laugh and a joke, but to learn and then go and do. Now, some people learn stuff and then they go do what they've always done. They learn because, well, that's the thing to do. I want to know stuff. Well, what Jesus is teaching us is living truth. It should live in us and through us and into the world around us. And so as we listen here, we will find that we are invited by Jesus, compelled by Jesus, to go and talk. He doesn't want us to just know this stuff so that we know it, or I could say, if I did. But he wants us to be thinking, I may say, too. And so what he's actually sending us to do is to actually live out what you and I might think of as a kingdom kind of lifestyle. At the end of the day, our goal, our desire, is that heaven can be earth to more people, that others would hear the truth of the gospel, would embrace it as you and I have embraced it, allowing it to consume our lives and to change us, that we would reflect Jesus, and then go and tell others. And we would want others to join us in that. Now here, Jesus explained that when he taught, he used parables. And this is that part that's hard to understand. And it is hard to understand. I was messing with you earlier. But he used these parables. Why did he use these parables? And he said, as much as the crowd could bear. And so there was some teaching that he got way down into the nitty-gritty, and he did that with those who were with him, that were getting it, and were understanding it, and were growing in it. But then others, he taught in parables. Now, those who were getting it would understand the parables, or much of the parables, but others, they would kind of just fly by them, and then we'd catch bits and pieces, and perhaps lean in for more, or others who were just like, oh, I'm not interested. And Mark actually captures this idea in verses 33 and 34, where he writes, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, as I said, there are four kinds of soil, and this helps us visualize this concept. Maybe more fully grasp what Jesus was getting at, or helping us understand why some people don't grow like the other people, or some grow exponentially, where other people are like, I don't get what's going on. And so, in essence, the parable of the sower helps you and me understand why we grasp the truth differently. just beginning at the middle of verse 3 there. Finding a way to scatter his seed. And when he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots and no moisture. And other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. They came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, there's little in the parable that most of the listeners wouldn't understand. You see, Jesus lived in a culture where a part of daily life was growing and harvesting. And most of the people listening would have either been the people who did the growing and the harvesting, or they might have been day laborers that worked for those people. Now, I want you to picture with me. I want to paint a scene for you so that you can see how the parable should overlap our lives. You with me? Okay. Now, Jesus is teaching about a farmer who goes out and he throws his seed wherever it may land in the field. And he talked about the field. They were everywhere. And they kind of passed through the field so that you could walk without damaging the grain. But there wasn't this putting down seeds as he went along. He just threw the seeds and they landed where they would land. Now, here's the parallel I want you to hear. Jesus is standing before a crowd of people. He's in a boat. And he's talking with this crowd that's gathered. And you can think of other scenes of Jesus going through the Gospels where he's got these large crowds. One where he's got 5,000 men and their women and children. And he is scattering seed, the words of his mouth. He's throwing them wherever they might go. And in that crowd, there will be people that are hanging on every word and trying to figure out how to apply it to their lives. And there were other people that were there because, well, I might get to see them. And so when we think about this model of teaching, this model of growing and harvesting, there's this beautiful parallel between the story that Jesus is using and what he actually did with the words of his mouth. And if we took that another step, we're not there yet. But what are you doing with the words of your mouth? Now, hold on to that. Now, as I said, and as Jesus was saying, some seeds were to be fruit. And in those open to Jesus and the kingdom, the fruit of his word would produce new life and improved life and a contagious life that others would want to be part of. Now, it's this part of the farming that confuses those who are not familiar with large field planting and harvesting. Because most of us, maybe all of us in this room, we are working with limited space, limited resources, and limited knowledge. And so what we do is, some of us, we buy plants and stick them in it. You know, it's important if you buy a tomato plant, so you have tomatoes on it. So it's possible that we'll harvest the tomato. But we are working with small, defined areas. But these farmers were working with massive fields and lots of seed, and they were processing at a level where the loss of the seeds that would not grow or would not mature would be offset by how much they covered and how much they were able to get out of the larger area. And this is the same principle that we apply today in most places where we teach. I think of schools. We take in children. Now we have a better screening process now so that we can help those who have learning disabilities to put them in a better environment than the large group. But basically we have a large group of learners or potential learners and we teach, hoping that most of them, we want all of them to catch what's being taught. We know that certain number of them in that classroom, like how I was when I was a kid, you know, and principal's office and then back in class. And so that model is there for us, and we have the same issues in church.
Yeah, you get it.
But we don't stop. We cannot process the gospel for the whole world one person at a time. But we try to process it for groups at a time who hopefully will grow and spread more seed, more gospel. Now, there are some who will say, if there's that much weight, that much weight, why bother? Why not just focus on that person that's interested? Do your job, check it out, live your life, that will go to heaven. Here's the statement. Hang on this. I'm going to say it, and we're going to say it because this is so important. Because only sowing will yield any kind of harvest. And we need to own that. If we don't sow, there will be no harvest. If we don't plant a tomato plant, we will just have lettuce salad. You know, and if we don't tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they won't know. And we won't grow. Now, in this process, some seeds will be lost. Some of our witness will be lost. Some of the seeds that are lost, especially if they're grain, could have been food just as they were. They could have been grown to make flour. But the cost of the risk of loss in the bulk planted pays for itself. And statistically, the work of trying to educate you a little bit and encouraging you and trying to get you excited through this method pays for itself. But that doesn't minimize the fact that we need you. Jesus needs you, wants you to talk to others. Listen again to Jesus' words with some different thoughts woven into it. Verse 10. When he was alone, the scribes and others arrived and asked him about the parables, and he told them the secret were thus better as the yet to be explained or the not yet grasped at all. The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, Jesus has been teaching them, but to those on the outside, those who don't know, those who haven't yet heard, they hear in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven, or they just won't get it until they choose to lean in toward it. I think for some of us, and maybe not all of us, because I don't know what your experience with telling others about Jesus, we might be able to picture that if we think back to a time where we tried to share the gospel, or shared the gospel and we were rebuffed or ignored, or we thought it was failed. It's a small part of the cosmos of the larger picture that Jesus is painting here. And we may feel bad about that. But we keep going. We may feel bad that we had a failure, but keep going. Because corporately, as we're all doing that, the fruit of the endeavor, according to Jesus here, pays for itself. Consider my brother, I translated this myself, and this is what I came up with. The teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God, that his father is a holy boy, for those who remain distant from Jesus, who continue to remain confused, even so foolish, and so they decide to embrace or lean into Jesus' Savior for their own lives. So in essence, we keep sowing the truth with the hope that it will stick some places, or we keep retreating the gospel, hoping that it will break through because they are not yet where we are. And sometimes we forget that. And we just want them to know what we know. But sometimes we need to just stop and feed them what they don't yet know so that they might ultimately know what we know. You with us? But in the end, the rest of the parable, Jesus is going to explain the four stories. And I'm going to walk through them with you. You may have been searching. The first story, the word, whether it was back then with the grain, or if it's today, I'm sowing the seed of the gospel. And that is the truth of the kingdom of God. And it's after the people. With the understanding that the fruit is dependent upon the soil or upon the heart of the individual. And we know that the Father is Jesus, but there's more there. Because you and I are also the faithful farmers as we grapple with sharing the gospel with others. So Jesus is talking about farming and bread with seed. He's encouraging against that. His work is normally a way down to the depth of the seashore, and he's pushing us to embrace that farming. Jesus goes from that to the first soil, verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And this soil is a warning that Satan is a real danger to those who hear indifferently, or who are not overly interested, or who might actually be in opposition to what you and I believe about Jesus and heaven and hell. Satan is a real danger to them. They see, but they don't understand. They hear, but they don't want to hear. And they mock and they argue against. And in the end, Satan rules their thinking. That is a growth point here for you and me. And it's a question, or it's posed as a question for us. Might we be willing to protect or to influence those who seemingly have been led astray regarding the truth of heaven and hell and the wealth of insane? And the question for you and I is, how might we minimize the damage that Satan might otherwise cause? As we live in the relationship with the people around us, what might we do? What might we say to minimize the loud voice of Satan in the world around these individuals? Second story, verse 15. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word, and at once we see them as dry, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, some of us, when we grab that and go, it's just like that plant I got at the store the other day. They had a root problem, that's why it died. It had nothing to do with, I got the water out of last month. It had nothing to do with, I gave it too much food or not enough food. We blame it on the root. But Jesus is not blaming it on the root, he's talking about the root. He says, these seeds seem to be productive. There was this sudden burst of life, glimmers of green coming up out of the ground. But if the first heat or the first heavy water rains, the plant is destroyed, it's washed away. Because when the root had developed, it sunk into the soil. But if the soil was rock, it was too hard for the tender root. Guys, you want to look at this different, you want to plant something. Let it grow a little bit. Just look at it. Look at the root. Look at the root thing. Let's stick it back in. Cool now. But that's what he's talking about here. And these are the people who hear, they get excited. But there have no root in the kingdom. There's been no teaching, no follow through. There's not been any embracing truth. And this is what we would call in the church evangelism, but no discipleship. It's going out and telling and running away from them so you don't have to deal with them later. They've been left to God, holding truth, but they don't know what to do with it. And these individuals, they're the ones who grab the low-hanging fruit. How many people here have ever gone to an orchard to pick fruit? Matthew just sows the stuff to go into the ground. It's easy. You got to get on that scary ladder to climb on the branches. Well, these people are the red-hanging fruit pickers. They're not really interested in breaking the sweat over Jesus. What about the rest? These missionaries standing there literally as sandworms when threatened by the slightest challenge to their faith. Like flies or fireworks that only came in for a brief moment, they're gone. But there's another growth point here for us. I wonder what you and I might do to intervene in a helpful way. Maybe address the rocks in the ground, the distractions, the challenges that hinder embracing faith. Are we willing to be there for these individuals who have questions when the questions arise, or when life itself challenges their belief? Are we willing to walk with somebody who's messy so that we're there to answer the challenges that face them before the word that you gave them just dies? Verse 18, a third story. Still others like seed thrown on soil and kill the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The third story is not unfruitful, but it is weed infested. It grows quickly, whatever puts it. But weeds, for some reason, just seem to grow like three times faster than anything else. And any tender growth that you planted or Christ has planted in some life is in a weed patch, is quickly choked, suffocated, and the fragile dies. The weeds, these are the cares of normal daily life. It's the lure of wealth, the distractions of, and we're led astray by that. It's the super fascination or desire to possess more. We read of the rich young ruler, Mark 10, who wanted what Jesus offered, but seemingly not at the expense of all that he already had. Similarly, it says in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So many people want the life that Jesus offers, but only if they can have the world as well. I want you, Jesus, all of this. There's a growth point there for you and me. Here also, I'm finding the idea that we, like farmers, might need to work the soil of their thoughts, the soil of their imagination, that we might capture with them the soul that's open to other than what they already have, or other than the shiny, so that they can see the breath of life and embrace the truth of Christ. Are we willing to be available to unpack with those around us the cost that, did I offend her? She doesn't have to read. Are we willing to be available to unpack the cost of having it all? There seems to be a point when one more thing is just too much. Are we being available for those who are struggling with it? Maybe we're struggling with it. And then the final story. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what it was sown. And then the scattering, the tossing of seed, everywhere in the field, the farmer would find that some of the seed fell on the best soil. And it produced the harvest that was longed for. And that, in spite of all that was lost on the top, all that was lost to the weeds, all that was lost in that area where you couldn't get all the rocks out of the ground, this final soil is rich, it's moist, it embraces the seed, it's the perfect environment for truth to develop. It is life-giving. This here that Jesus is talking about here is not just willing to listen, they're ready to listen. Hear this. They are the best candidate for fruit. grace, and they want more, and they hold to it, and the truth is embraced in such a way that one might think they have found the ultimate prize. And they have. These seeds produce a crop. But catch what the crop is. The crop is a crop of more seeds. But they then begin by sowing again. And by they sow again. The harvest is actually people. People who share Jesus with people who need Jesus, who embrace Jesus, who share Jesus with people who need Jesus, who share Jesus. It becomes a harvest 100 times over. And this embracing truth includes resistance to opposition. It resists persecution. And they live with this sense of exclusivity that rejects other things just for the other seeds potentially harm the seed, minimizing or destroying the options of a harvest. But busyness. Some of us, I want to try it all. I want to do it all. We're too busy for that. And others, it's possessions. I just want some of, I don't really have everything. I just want some of everything. But we could take that, it's such a lovely thing. I have a little bit of everything. But if you think how heavy a little bit of everything is, it crushes us. But how about pleasure? Is there anybody here that doesn't like feeling good? But what if that was your life goal? I just want to feel good. Well, she was making me happy, but my next wife, she'll make me feel good. Well, that job was paying the bills, but I really like being unemployed because I can go fishing more often. Or how about me and mine? I just want to protect what's mine, and that takes so much time. I don't have time for Bible studies and hanging out with people who don't live like I do. The thought that I can't have it all and have the time to enjoy it leads us to a growth point. And again, it's for you and me. And we might be helpful, walking beside, walking with, perhaps even leading others' desire in the life that Jesus offers and provides, especially when you recognize they're being haunted, stalked by these other invitations. Everything that makes sense to us might not make sense to them yet. Are we willing to be there to chase away what I would call the fog of unknowing? The fog of unknowing. What they know is that there's this truth that changes lives, that provides the best life. But what they don't know are all the things that can harm it, to steal it away from them. Are we willing to be there to help blow that fog away so they can see the value of clinging to the truth? And so Jesus spoke of four soils. So the farmer, soil determined the harvest. He scattered everywhere, trusting that enough fell on the good soil, which is land, but he knew that there would be a certain amount of loss, but he couldn't make it up in time, but he did at the end of the harvest. And so for you and me, we are invited to be part of the harvest. We support 18 missionaries. That's not enough. We support them, and they go where we're not. And then when we leave this room, we all go where each other is not, scattering the truth of the gospel. So what do you think? Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you willing to be an active influence, perhaps a tutor, a trainer, for those who yet have to hear, for those who have heard and are floundering because they haven't developed the new gift?